Everyone, children up to grade one may be dismissed. The rest of you, could you please take out your Bibles and open with me to Acts chapter 16. This morning we'll be looking at the first five verses of Acts chapter 16. One of the great questions that I think we all wrestle with is this. It's how should we live as Christians? What should guide our hearts and our minds and our decisions? And obviously we know that that's the Word of God. And most specifically, it's the life of Jesus, right? As we look to the life of Jesus, we see a life that fulfilled the law. And so we should aspire to live like Jesus. And even Paul, when he was writing to the church in Corinth, he said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." And that is true and that is powerful. But there are many situations that we face that Jesus didn't face specifically. Generally, he was tempted in every way that we are tempted. But there are many specific situations that Jesus, the Bible never records Jesus facing. So how do we behave in those situations? Well, we must find the principle that guided Jesus' life. And we must seek to apply that. And helpfully, Jesus summarized that for us when he was asked, when the Pharisees were trying to test him. And they said, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus answered, this is in Matthew 22, he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." In other words, if you love God and you love people, you fulfill the law. And he has, in Jesus' answer here, we find the summary of a life that pleases God. Love God and love his people. And Paul applies this to Christian living when he writes to the Philippians. And in Philippians 2, he points to the example of Christ and he exhorts the believers to live the same way. And he says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." The reality is that we like to have a set of do's and don'ts. We like to have a list of things that we can do and things that we can't do, and it makes it easy for us to follow. At heart, the reality is that we are all, to some degree, legalistic. It makes it easy for us to know when we're right and when we're wrong. And this is actually one of the great objections to Christianity. By many people, they say they don't want to become a Christian because Christians can't do certain things, right? And generally the things that they are lamenting that Christians can't do are the things that they consider fun. Christians can't have fun. Have you heard that? Interestingly, it's these very acts of so-called fun that wind up enslaving people and ultimately stealing their joy. But what we'll actually find is that Christianity and the Christian life is not a set of do's and don'ts. It's freedom in Christ to live a life that pleases God, not to gain His acceptance, because we already have His acceptance in Jesus Christ. And so we are freed from trying to earn His favor, but rather we have His favor, and because we have His favor, we are free to live a life that is devoted to Him and is in selfless service of His people. That is the freedom that we have in Christ. And our passage today is actually an incredible example of what that looks like practically. So to all of you who are visiting us today, a warm welcome. You've joined us on a day when we're going to be talking about circumcision. Acts chapter 16. Let's read our passage, verses 1 to 5. "Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman, who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him, because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Now, the map is up. I saw you all looking at it a little bit earlier. When we left chapter 15 last week, we ended chapter 15. At the end of chapter 15, we see a fight that occurred between Paul and Barnabas. For those of you who are visiting, we are studying through the book of Acts. It's the growth of the early church and the spread of the gospel. And the book of Acts follows the pattern that Jesus instructed or gave to his disciples at his ascension. He said that you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so the book of Acts charts the spread of the gospel from Jerusalem into Judea, into Samaria, and out into the non-Jewish or the Roman world. And we're in this section where the gospel is going to the Gentiles. Those are the non-Jews. This began with a missionary journey where these two men, Paul and Barnabas, were sent out by a church in a place called Antioch. And you can see that on the right there, Antioch in Syria. And they were sent out and they went on this missionary journey. When they came back, after a disagreement on doctrine, and we're going to look at that a little bit later, these two men, Paul and Barnabas, who were the first two missionaries, had a fight and they separated. And Barnabas took his cousin or his nephew, John Mark, and went to Cyprus. And Paul went up through Syria and Cilicia, and he went up strengthening the churches. Now, Antioch is in Syria. And you see Tarsus there, that is in Cilicia. So that's the route that Paul took as he left Antioch after parting with Barnabas. And then we read in chapter 1, that was the end of chapter 15, and we read in verse 1 of chapter 16 that Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra, and you can see those two cities on the map there. Now, Derbe and Lystra were cities that Paul and Barnabas had visited on their first missionary journey. But on their first missionary journey, they first went to Cyprus, then they went up to Perga, and they traveled around. And so you'll see that Derbe was in fact the last city that Paul visited on his first missionary journey. But now it is the first city that he goes back to on his second missionary journey. This is the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. That's really all background for those of you who have not been with us through the whole study of Acts, and I hope that all made sense. I think the map probably helped for you to chart what Paul was doing. So this time around, Paul is traveling backwards to the cities that he visited on his first journey, and it's potentially he potentially takes this route because of his fight with Barnabas, and Barnabas had gone to Cyprus, and so Paul potentially goes backwards for that reason. But it's more likely that Paul was on his way to deliver the letter from the Jerusalem Council to the churches in Syria and Cilicia, because the letter was addressed to the churches in Antioch and in Syria and Cilicia. And so Paul was delivering that letter to the people to whom it had been addressed. And having delivered the letter to those churches, he just continued on his journey to go and visit the Galatian cities and the Galatian churches. Whatever the reason, because Paul decided to do this journey backwards, we see that there is an incredibly important encounter that happens early on in his journey. We read, a disciple was there named Timothy. So, having traveled to Derbe and Lystra, Paul meets young Timothy. And here we meet Timothy for the first time. And this man, Timothy, is going to become a very significant figure in the rest of the New Testament. Paul adopts him as a child. He becomes Paul's traveling companion. He becomes Paul's partner in ministry. And he ultimately becomes a pastor in the church at Ephesus. Now, significantly, Paul meets Timothy here at the beginning of his second ministry journey, not at the end. If he had traveled the same way around, he would have met him at the end. But he meets him at the beginning, and he decides to take him along with him on this missionary journey. Now, something to point out here that I think is significant for us to recognize is that when we are engaged in doing the Lord's work, God is always at work. And He is always working to bring about His purposes. Sometimes even in something as small as and as practical as a decision on which route to take could be God working to bring about His purposes. And that's exactly what we see here. Luke then gives us some important information about Timothy. He says he was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, and his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Timothy came from a mixed Jew-Gentile family, and as such, he was actually a perfect companion or candidate to join Paul in taking the gospel to the Gentiles. He knew both cultures, and with a slight modification, he will be accepted by both cultures. And so he is a good person to accompany Paul. From the wording of the sentence in the Greek here, it seems as though Timothy's father had already passed away at this point in his life. And so his father was already dead, seemingly, and so it made sense for Paul to take him under his wing as his own son. And Paul, somewhat, not formally, but informally, adopted Timothy as his own son, as his own child. And we see that even in the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy. When he addresses his two letters that we have in the New Testament, 1 Timothy, he says, "To Timothy, my true child in the faith." And in 2 Timothy, he says, "To Timothy, my beloved child." And so we must understand that Paul loved Timothy as a parent loves a child. And Paul discipled and taught Timothy as a parent would have done his own son. And Luke then tells us that Timothy was well spoken of by the believers in that region. And if you think that when Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, "Don't let anyone look down on you because of your youth, but set an example in your conduct," that was written many years later, and he was still young then. So he was even younger now. And even now, Timothy's life was exemplary to the degree that he was spoken about by the other believers in the area. It's important as well because Paul would later write, when he wrote to Timothy about qualifications for elders, he said, "This is one of the qualifications for an elder, that he is well thought of both inside and outside the church." And Timothy, already as such a young man, meets that qualification, and his life is exemplary. And as a result of that, Luke tells us in verse 3, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. And this is a wonderful testament to Timothy's character, that the apostle Paul comes into town, meets this young man, and is so impressed by him that he says, "I want to take him with on my journey." And so Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. One more piece of information we're given about Timothy is that because his father was a Greek, he was never circumcised on the eighth day. As a young boy, he was never circumcised. And so Paul, who has become like a father to young Timothy, takes him and has him circumcised. Now I want you, as we consider this act of Paul, I want you to see what Paul was busy doing in the churches in Galatia when he took Timothy and had him circumcised. Let's read verse 4. It says, "And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem." For those of you who were here when we studied that, what was the decision reached by the Jerusalem council? Circumcision is not necessary. That was the big debate, for those of you who were not here. Jewish false teachers had come into the church in Antioch, and they were teaching that in order for the Gentiles to be truly saved, they needed to be circumcised. And so this went to what is the first ever church council in Jerusalem, and the decision of that church council was circumcision is not necessary. Salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, and nothing is needed to supplement that. The work is complete in Christ. So circumcision is not necessary. That was the decision. That was the content of the letter that Paul was busy delivering to the churches, and he was delivering it to them for observance. In other words, for them to obey. And while he was busy telling them circumcision is not necessary for salvation, what does he do? He takes Timothy and has him circumcised. Now, in addition to that, It is most likely that Paul wrote Galatians sometime between the end of his first missionary journey and the Jerusalem Council. Most likely, sometime in that time frame is when Paul wrote Galatians. And the reason he wrote Galatians was to oppose the Judaizers, which is what they were called, those men who had gone into the Galatian churches and had also taught them that circumcision was necessary for salvation. That's the very reason that Paul wrote that letter of Galatians, was to oppose these men who were teaching that circumcision was necessary. And he chastises the Galatians. He tells them off and he corrects them. He says this in chapter 3. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your very eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works or of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" That's by circumcision. "Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" He goes on in chapter 5. He says, "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you." Isn't that a powerful statement? Accepting circumcision was turning back to the law. And he says, if you do that, Christ is of no advantage to you. He says, "I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." He didn't mince his words there, did he? There is no need for circumcision. And so, after Paul wrote this letter, and after the Jerusalem Council came to their conclusion, Paul traveled to these Galatian churches to follow up on this very strongly worded letter with the decision of the Jerusalem Council. And while he was there, he met Timothy, he took Timothy, and he had him circumcised. And the result has been that many, many people have said that Paul is a hypocrite. They have looked at this and they've said, Paul is inconsistent. One minute he's saying circumcision is unnecessary, the next minute he's saying circumcision is necessary, and then Titus comes along and then he refuses to have Titus circumcised. Titus, for those of you who don't know, is another figure in the New Testament, another one of Paul's disciples. Titus comes along and the Jews want him to be circumcised and Paul refuses to have him circumcised. And so the result is that many people say that Paul is inconsistent. But I believe that if we dig a little bit deeper, we'll find not that Paul is inconsistent, but that he is incredibly consistent in why he's making these decisions. First, let's consider whether Timothy's circumcision is inconsistent with Paul's argument in Galatians and the decision of the Jerusalem Council. What was the issue? It was salvation. In Acts 15, the issue that was up for discussion at the Jerusalem Council was whether circumcision was necessary specifically for salvation. We read in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, "But some men came down from Judea and we're teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved." So that was the issue up for discussion. It had to do with salvation. And in Galatians, what was the issue? Salvation, right? It was the same. Paul says in chapter 1, he says, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel." So it had to do with the gospel. And in chapter 3, he goes on to say, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law.'" He says, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law." So the aspect of the gospel that is in view here is that of justification. The gospel is the message by which we are saved and made right or justified before God. And so the issue that Paul is addressing in Galatians is again to do with salvation. That circumcision is not necessary for salvation. Now, what about Timothy? The question is, did Paul circumcise Timothy in order that he would be justified or made right, or that his salvation would be complete in any way, shape, or form? Look at how Timothy is introduced in verse 1. How is he introduced? There was a disciple named Timothy. A disciple was there, Timothy. So he's introduced as a disciple. In other words, he's already a believer. That's how he's introduced, as one of the brothers. And he's not just an unknown one of the brothers, but he's one of the brothers who is well spoken of by all of the other brothers. In other words, he is a well-known believer in that community. And then further, look at the reason that Luke gives for Timothy's circumcision. Look back at verse 3. It says, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they knew that his father was a Greek. And so the reason given for Timothy's circumcision is that Paul did it because of the Jews who were in those places who knew that his father was a Greek and therefore knew that Timothy was not circumcised. In other words, this was done for the sake of the Jews in Galatia. It was done so that Timothy would be able to have a ministry among them. In fact, this is the same reason, for those of you who have been with us, this is the same reason when the Jewish council wrote the letter saying that circumcision was not necessary, they did put some prohibitions in place. And the reason they put those prohibitions in place was also for the sake of the Jews, so that the behavior of the Christians would not isolate or turn the Jews away. It's the same reason here. For the sake of the Jews, his circumcision had nothing to do with his salvation. Timothy was a believer. Whether or not he was circumcised, he was a believer. That was clear, that was established. But his circumcision was done for the sake of the Jews who were in the area to enable Timothy to minister to the Jews. We need to understand how Timothy would have been viewed by the Jews of his day. By Jewish law, Timothy would have been considered a Jew because his mother was a Jew. However, because he was uncircumcised, he would have been regarded as an apostate Jew. That is, a Jew who has turned his back on their God and on their Jewish culture. And for the Jews, there was nothing worse than an apostate Jew. And so they would have had absolutely nothing to do with Timothy. They would never have accepted him. They would have shunned him. Not only that, but had Paul traveled with Timothy in this state, he would have been seen as one who had supported apostasy, and Paul would then no longer have been welcomed in the synagogues. Now, what was Paul's strategy in every new city he went to? What did he do when he first arrived? He went to the synagogues. And so this was not an option for Paul. That was how he made his entry into every new town. And we're told that Paul had a love for the Jews and he longed for them to be saved. And so he was not willing to give up his ministry among the Jews. And so the driving concern for Paul when he had Timothy circumcised was their ability to continue to share the gospel to the Jews. And by having Timothy circumcised, it kept that door of ministry open. Timothy's circumcision is an incredible example of what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9. In fact, maybe turn there with me. Keep your finger in Acts 16 and turn to 1 Corinthians 9 so that you can see this. Starting in verse 19. First Corinthians 9, starting in verse 19, reading to 23. Paul writes, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. What's the first statement that Paul makes in verse 19? How does he open verse 19? He says, I'm free. He says, for though I am free from all, in Christ we have freedom from any requirement of the law. And beyond that, we have freedom in Christ to live, you know, in a certain way. Not freedom to sin, but freedom to live without needing to win God's favor. Timothy, in this circumstance, Timothy was free not to be circumcised. There was no requirement. He was free in that regard. But Paul says, I use my freedom for the sake of those who are yet to hear the gospel. He says, I make myself like them in order to win an opportunity to share the gospel with them. So I became like one under the law. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, even though I myself am not under the law. That's what he's doing here with Timothy. In order to win an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Look at what he closes with in verse 23. He says, I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. So he does it for the sake of the gospel, but for who? For those who have not yet heard the gospel. That he might win an opportunity to share the gospel with them, that he might share with them in the blessings of the gospel. He already has the blessings of the gospel, but he wants them to share with him in the blessings of the gospel. And so that's why Paul becomes like one under the law. What was Paul's driving conviction? That he was free in Christ, and that he was free to use his freedom for the benefit of others. He was free to use his freedom for the sake of others. Friends, I think we understand that we are free in Christ. I think we get that. But you know where I think we go wrong? We tend to think that we ourselves are the complete end of our freedom. But in fact, we have freedom in Christ so that we can use that freedom to serve others. It's not for our sake alone. Yes, we are huge beneficiaries of our freedom in Christ. But it's not for our sake alone. It's so that we can use that freedom for the benefit of others. Now, Timothy has obviously understood this too, because having read Paul's letter and having heard the report of the Jerusalem Council, he was still willing to be circumcised for the sake of the Jews that he was going to minister to. That's not a small decision. Every man in here can testify. It's an extreme act of love for those to whom God was sending him. It's an extreme act of love for their sake. What about Titus? Was there inconsistency with Titus? Paul refused to have Titus circumcised, even though the Jews demanded it. Titus was also going to minister the gospel, also to the Jews. How is this consistent? See, the difference between Timothy and Titus is that Titus was a Gentile. He had two Greek or Roman parents. He didn't have any Jewish parents. He was a Greek. And so there was no cultural requirement for Titus to be circumcised. If Paul had circumcised Titus, he would have been confirming exactly what the Judaizers were teaching, that circumcision was necessary for the Gentiles in order for them to be saved, because there was no further cultural requirement for Titus to be circumcised. So it was most loving, even to the Jews, for Paul to refuse to have Titus circumcised, and I'm sure Titus didn't mind either. But Paul also makes it clear in Galatians 2 that refusing to have Titus circumcised was so that the gospel would not be distorted. That's the reason. He says, I'm not going to do this because I don't want the gospel to be distorted. He says, to have Titus circumcised would have caused confusion on this issue, where there was already confusion. And so he wants to keep it clear. The Gentiles do not need to be circumcised in order to be a Christian or to have a ministry. Again, this was a decision made in love with regard for what would be best for others. He didn't say, I'm not going to do this because Titus doesn't want it. He says, I'm not going to do this because it's best for you that I don't do this. Of those who say that Paul was being inconsistent, F.F. Bruce, who's one of the commentators, I read his commentary this week. Of those who say that Paul is being inconsistent, he says this. He says, those who deplore the absence of consistency from Paul miss the higher consistency which aimed at bringing all the activities of his life and thought into captivity to the obedience to Christ and subordinating every other interest to the gospel. In other words, the sake of the gospel was primary in all things for Paul. On this issue of Timothy's circumcision, Martin Luther wrote this. He said, Paul was strong in faith and soft in love. I think that's significant. And John Newton summed it up similarly like this. He said, Paul was a reed in non-essentials. In other words, bent, easily bent. But he was an iron pillar in the essentials. Luke closes this little section with a familiar concluding statement in verse 5. He says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in number daily. And this has been the pattern through the book of Acts. As we've encountered obstacles to the gospel, as we've encountered persecution of the church, as we've encountered issues within the church, all of these things, the concluding statement of each one of these sections has been this, that the church was strengthened and the gospel continued to go forth, or the word of God continued to increase, and many people were added to the church. And that's exactly what we see here. The churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in number daily. Who would have thought that such an act would bring people into the church? But in God's wisdom and in God's way, that's exactly what happened. Because it was an act of displaying concern and love for those who were yet to hear the gospel. It kept that door open, and so we see that people continued to come to Christ. Here we see in this passage, but as well as what we've covered in chapter 15, what we see is that firm, uncompromising doctrine combined with Christian love is a formidable force. We will not yield on the truths of God, on the doctrine that describes who God is, but we will yield on our freedom for the sake of others. This is what it is to love God and to love people. To love God is engaging our minds in knowing Him. And to love God is to not allow anything to get in the way or distort His self-revelation. And that's doctrine. And so we won't allow anything to distort or water down our doctrine, because that's how we know God. And so that's how we engage in loving Him. That's one of the ways we engage in loving Him, is to know Him. To love people is to teach them the wonderful truths about who God is, unwilling to yield on any aspect of that truth. And it is using our freedom for their sake. To willingly give up our rights for their sake, even though it will cost us greatly. Friends, this is what is called the law of love. That is how we are to live as Christians. And as we live like this, as we live for the benefit of others, as we live to take the gospel to others, even at great cost to ourselves, as we live like this, the people around us will see that there's something different about us. And they will see the power of the gospel on display through us, the transformative power of the gospel. The church will be strengthened, and God will add to His church, and it will increase in number. And that's what we see in the Bible, and we know that to be true. So the question for us is, are we willing to use our freedom in love for the sake of our brothers and sisters, and also for the sake of those who don't yet know God? Are we willing to use our freedom for their sake, to take the gospel to them? Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this wonderful passage, a passage that does not highlight the inconsistency of Paul, but the incredible consistency of Paul driven by his love for people. Father, we know the greatest display of love that came at a cost was when Your Son used His freedom to die on the cross for our sake. And so as we live as your people, may we have that same attitude as Jesus Christ, and even as Paul says, that we would imitate Him even as He imitates Jesus in this, that we would be willing to use our freedom in Christ for the sake of others. That we would be willing to give up our rights where it affords us the opportunity to share the gospel with those who do not yet know You. Father, I pray that we would be concerned for both our brothers and sisters in this church and their spiritual growth, and we would be concerned for those who do not yet know You, and that we would be willing, though it costs us, to sacrifice for the benefit of others. And in this, may the gospel be seen in us, and through this, may Your name be glorified among us, and may Your church grow both in depth but also in breadth as we live in this way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's quickly sing our closing song, and then